morning. Welcome to Hebron Church. Whether you're here or you're online, we're just happy to have you here. Wherever you're coming from and whatever you're bringing with you, we just hope that God blesses you and that you can relax and enjoy this. A special welcome to our friend Tom Stevens, the violinist, who is a local Richmond musician and a friend of Hebron. For announcements today, thank you to all attended Monday night's concert. It was spectacular. Those kids were just beyond amazing, and they provided a visual as well. They made us laugh. And lots of thanks to everybody that hosted them, and it turned out to be a really good thing. Thank you, Marcus, for that. And thank you, Carol and Rick, who are online with us. Mark your calendars for the 28th next week for Ronnie and Charles Hebron picnic. They graciously are having us again at their house. They have swimming, bring your bathing suits. We're providing chicken and drinks, so bring your food, a side dish or a dessert. And please no mayonnaise, because it's hot and we know what can happen with that. So. Our campaign for the playground continues. We're not there. We've made a big start, but we have lots more to go. We've done $28,000, and our goal is $63,000. So pray about it and see what you can do and help us out with that. Today we're having our fellowship in Holman Hall because it's a little hot. And I think that is it. Are there any other announcements from you guys? Nope. Okay. Let us prepare our hearts for worship and listen to the prelude. Tom. Please rise and join me as we are called to worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
God's steadfast love endures forever.
You are my God, and I will give thanks to you.
You are my God, and I will extol you.
God who has called us to worship now greets you with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our good and gracious God, we come to you on this Lord's Day to worship you in spirit and in truth, remembering the mighty and merciful acts which you have accomplished in Jesus Christ. Once we were enslaved to sin, but you have set us free by his death on the cross. Once we were not a people, but now you have made us a people united together in Christ's resurrection life. So help us, we pray this day, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, that we may worship you truly and so give glory and honor to your name. And let us not leave this place except that we would know that you have met us here. All through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The Apostle John wrote, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. In the strength of this assurance, let us confess our sins to God. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may dwell in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name, through Jesus our Lord."
Amen. Almighty God, in his great mercy, gave Jesus Christ to die for us. And for Christ's sake, God forgives us all our sins. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all of your sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Let us turn once again to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, you speak an eternal word, that word which created all things and sustains all things and makes all things new. That same word which became flesh and dwelt among us in Jesus Christ. And that same word which you speak by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray, O Lord, as your word is read and your gospel proclaimed, that we might hear what you have to say to us today. And hearing, may we believe, and in believing, may we act in gratitude and faith all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're beginning a new series this Sunday, which I'm calling Summer in the Psalms. So each week we will go through the Psalms until the end of the summer, and a sneak peek to next year, we'll pick them up again next summer, and hopefully over these years we'll get through the whole book, 150 of them in all, so stick around. The book of Psalms, as you may know, is a collection of poetry and songs. From the very beginning of its being written and collected together, it has stood at the center of biblical spirituality. These were read and sung in the temple during the sacrifices, so people have come to know the Psalms as the hymn book of Israel. And some even go further to say that, of course, it was the hymn book of Jesus. So if you read in the Gospels, at the Last Supper, before they go to Gethsemane, it says they sang a psalm. And so this is the book from which the songs of the Old Testament arise out of. The Psalms also stand at the center of Christian spirituality from the very beginning. Those first Christians in the Roman catacombs would sing these psalms, having recognized that the Lord that is spoken of in the Psalms is the Lord Jesus. Later on, as Christians gathered in monasteries and the monastic life gave shape, gave form, they would sing the Psalms, the whole 150 in a week, every day, a little by little, morning, noon, and night. They'd go through the whole thing. During the Reformation, the Reformers sort of regained the Psalms in the common tongue and used them as the model for both Christian prayer and for Christian hymns. So in the early Reformed tradition, of which we are a part as Presbyterians, they would only sing Psalms. So there'd be no other hymns in the early Reformed tradition. They would sing straight from the book of Psalms a cappella. So be thankful, be grateful that we don't do that today. John Calvin said that the Psalms, he called them an anatomy of the whole soul. An anatomy of the whole soul. Because the Psalms reach to the height of human emotion and to the depths of human grief and everything in between. They're sort of a marvelous mystery because they're both our words to God. We can use them as prayers, we can use them as song, but they're also God's word to us. And so I hope that during the summer, as we go through the book, that we can really get into the depths of what these things mean. And if you pay attention, we will be singing some of these very words in our services over these months, though not a cappella. So I invite you now to turn in your Bibles or to look at the screen at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Listen now to God's word. Happy or blessed are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. The only way out of here is to try one of these doors, one that leads to the castle and the other that leads to certain death. These words set up a classic scene in the 1986 David Bowie film, Labyrinth, a personal childhood favorite. In the movie, the main character, Sarah, navigates a magical and ever-changing maze to reach the castle of the Goblin King to save her baby brother from a terrible fate. At one point in her journey, Sarah discovers that the only way forward is to make a choice between two paths. The problem is she doesn't know which is which. So she must solve the doorkeeper's riddle and find the right door. There's a little bit of mounting pressure. For Sarah, there is no other option. She has to risk a choice between the door that leads to freedom and security and the door that leads to certain death. Now, as we read Psalm 1, we may get a similar feeling, an urgent pressure to make a choice. The psalmist seems to set out two diverging paths, one of the happy or the blessed one, and the other of the wicked sinner. And we are then, as it seems, reading this psalm, those who stand at the fork in the road. And we must make the choice of which path to take. Now, anyone in their right mind would obviously choose the path of the righteous, right? For the alternative, the psalm tells us, is the way that will perish. No, it's the way of the righteous for us. This is the way that prospers, the path that bears fruit, the plan to become happy, to become blessed. In this way of reading Psalm 1, then, the next logical step for us, if we know that this is the plan, now we have to look at how might we be able to walk this prosperous path. What is it we have to do? Much like the terms of a contract, we begin to look for the conditions we must fulfill to get the reward. Now, we don't have to look far. The Psalm, as we see it, states it clearly. To become blessed, we have to not follow the advice of the wicked, nor take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Basically, we just have to keep ourselves from negative influences. And on the positive side, in contrast, we're supposed to delight in God's law, that is, the whole of God's teaching. And we're supposed to meditate on his teachings day and night. In summary, if we had to put this in a sentence, we'd say we have to stay away from bad influences and only look to good influences. So now we have our checklist, right? The conditions to get the blessed life, the moral plan to get happy. As long as we do these things, we'll have a prosperous life. Now the problem is, this isn't exactly how life works. If we're honest with ourselves, it is near impossible for us humans to stick to a life modification plan, even on our good days. Let's just think again of our New Year's resolutions. How far have any of us gotten? We almost always, if even just for a moment, we always slip back into our old way of being. And that, of course, churns up in us a guilt that we're not doing good enough. And then begins the inevitable process of self-justification. We're trying to show other people, we are living up to this plan, or at least we're doing it better than those people over there. It becomes this vicious cycle of guilt and self-righteousness that just continues and continues. And even if we were to keep any of these precepts perfectly, we're faced with the reality that in our world, the good do not always prosper, and the wicked do not always perish. We may begin to ask ourselves, you know, did the psalmist get it wrong? Whereas he tried to pull the wool over our eyes with false promises. Let me suggest that our problem is not with the words of the first psalm, but with the way that we have read them. For if we look at the psalm, we notice that it does not begin, "You will earn happiness if you do these six things." This is not a three steps to get your best life now kind of internet article. Instead, if we notice the wording of the psalmist is describing a reality that already exists. They are blessed. They are happy. They are righteous. They have not claimed these as if they've climbed the ladder, checked off the things, and made the goal. No, they have not claimed these, but they have been named these. And if they've been named, then of course we have to look to the one who names them. That is the Lord. You see, the deepest and essential distinction between those that the psalmist names righteous and those that the psalmist names wicked is the Lord's relationship to them. Look at verse 6. "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Those who are named righteous are those whom the Lord has entered into relationship with. Those whom the Lord has already named as part of his covenant people. They do not walk alone, for God has already been watching over their way. The trees do not plant themselves, but they are planted by the Lord. They do not earn blessedness, but it is God who makes them blessed. What we have here in Psalm 1 is not a checklist. It's not a coupon to turn in to receive something. But this is a real picture of God's grace. God's grace towards his chosen people. And here is the awesome reality and the marvelous mystery of God's grace as we see it in the first psalm. God's grace comes to us even before we knew we needed it. Before we ever knew we needed it. Before we ever turned away from the path of sinners, the Lord meets us with grace and makes us blessed. Before we delight in God's teaching, God meets us with his grace and roots us in his word. Before we ever walked in righteousness, the Lord met us with grace and called us to the narrow way. Before we ever knew our need, God gave us grace. And we know that this is true because the grace which the psalm describes is that same grace we receive in Jesus Christ, the one who died for us even while we were still enslaved to sin. We now walk the path of righteousness only because Jesus has walked it ahead of us. Meets us with his grace every step of the way. Grace is God's to give, and he gives it in abundance so that we now, and in every situation of our lives, we can say with the Apostle Paul, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." This is a present reality. God's grace and blessing are yours now, and they meet you even at the most difficult moments of your life. If you are God's own, if you have trusted in Christ Jesus, you can be sure that God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. You are in this moment one he calls blessed. Now, this does not mean that you will not face hardship or strife. It doesn't mean that you will always feel happy or blessed. But it does mean that you are always in the gracious arms of the God who loves you, the God who in Jesus Christ gives himself for you. That no matter what you face, that no matter what life throws at you, you are not alone. God is with you every step of the way. If you are his, he will make you stand firm. He will plant you so that you will prosper. He will cause you to delight in his word. He will secure you from the path of the wicked in the midst of all the uncertainties of life. God names you blessed. Psalm 1 is not a riddle to be solved. It's not a door to choose. It's not a checklist to earn divine favor. It's not ultimately about a choice. Psalm 1 is ultimately an invitation, an open hand from the Lord. And we take hold so that he meets us with his grace and enter into the blessings of the heavenly places. May you take hold this day and so walk that path where God treads. Glory be to his name. Amen. Let us turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our covenant God, you meet us with your grace even before we know our need. And in Jesus Christ, you call us blessed. Empower us now by your Spirit. Help us to walk the narrow way and to call others to do the very same. Hear us now as we lift to you our prayers. Heavenly Father, we pray for the nations of the earth. Let your peace reign, and may justice flow in every land. We pray, O God, for an end to the conflict in the Middle East, that we would put down our weapons, and that all players would come to the table to seek peace, so that innocent blood may not be shed, but that the downtrodden may be uplifted, and that your creatures may be free. Lord, we pray that your church would be a witness to that peace, and that your people would call for an end to conflict. Lord, we pray, have mercy upon us. Have mercy. We pray for all those who govern in this land, that they may govern according to your holy will, that they may seek to serve and not be served, to seek the common good of all people, and to work in building up righteousness and justice. Lord, we pray for those affected by the coming heat wave and all of that comes along with it, Lord. We pray that you would send your helpers into these communities to help ease the pain and discomfort, to help rebuild infrastructure, to do that all that is needed to preserve life in the midst of the heat. Blessed Jesus, we pray for your church. Look upon her in her struggle and heal her divisions. Grant that all who are called your people may have grace to proclaim Christ as Lord in every land. We pray for the church, especially in the Middle East, that they may be peacemakers. For you say in your word, blessed are the peacemakers. And we pray that in the midst of conflict, they may shine the light of Christ wherever they may be. And we lift up this church, which you have called Hebron, and we ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to be transformed more and more into the image and likeness of Christ, that we may not only proclaim gospel doctrine, but may also be a people of gospel culture, with arms open wide to a weary and restless world. Eternal Spirit, you alone can bring healing. You alone can bind up the brokenhearted. And so we commend into your hands this day all those who may suffer in body, mind, or spirit, especially those, we pray, who are on our hearts and minds, and who we name before you in the quiet of this moment. Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one, we lift before you these our prayers and concerns, knowing that you can do infinitely more than we could ever ask or imagine. For we pray it in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself to God, a fragrant offering of praise. With gladness, let us offer our life and labors to the Lord. us pray. O most gracious and holy God, you have given us gifts in abundance, and so we give back just a portion of these gifts for the glory of your name, for the building up of your church, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we pray, sanctify these gifts, help us to be good stewards of them, and use them according to your will. All for the glory of Jesus. Amen. God's grace meets us even before we ever knew we needed it. And in his grace, he calls you blessed. So go from this place in the full assurance of his love and grace to serve the Lord in gladness. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace, this day, always, forever. Amen.